Sometimes I put myself in a position where, as we get into it, I go, there's no way I can do what I'm trying to do today. And today is one of those days. I want to talk about the different division of theology today called pneumatology. Pneumatology is the study of the Spirit. And we've looked the last few weeks at bibliology, theology, eschatology, the study of the Bible, the study of God, the study of end times. Today we look at pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Now, typically, if you went to Bible college, there would be one whole semester just on this one topic, and then it actually comes into play in other classes along the way. So I'm going to try to give you in about 26 minutes everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, I have a couple of resources I want to make you aware of today that are out there. And this is typically how we operate as a church. The first resource is just a handout that is about 6 pages long. On the first part of it are the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in Scripture, along with all of the Scripture references that you can look up, a description of what is there. The second part of the same page, same document, is called the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? And there's a couple of pages on that, 2.5 pages on that part. And this comes out of the notes in the Fire Bible. If you have it, you can look it up there. But you can pick that up on your way out today, and you will have enough reading, because there's probably 100 or more verses of reference on the Holy Spirit, the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit. Then the other thing I'm really excited about, we just received these yesterday. Actually, Pastor Mike went, and he got them for us over in Springfield. This is a 30-day devotional called 30 Days of Spiritual Discovery. Every day there's a topic. It's all on the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit. How many of you will agree with me right now that for all of the church history, I'm talking about since the time of Christ, it has always been imperative for believers to be filled with the Spirit of God and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? How many of you believe that? It is not by might, that means physical strength. It is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. That came all the way from Zechariah way back when. And the Holy Spirit is not just some little part of the Pentecostal creed. The Holy Spirit is part of all Christians' experience in life. This will take you on a 30-day journey. And I'm going to tell you what it takes, about 15 minutes at the most. I'm going to, for example, on day 5, you're going to read how the Spirit enables you, how the Spirit gives you the ability to do things beyond your natural self. And then when you get to the end of the reading, it's going to have these 4 things for you. Every day it will have this specific to that day. The first one is a truth to embrace. So on this day it says, just as he did with Old Testament leaders and workers, the Spirit of God stands ready to anoint me and enable me to do the work God has assigned me to do. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Praise God for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Then there's a commitment to make. I commit myself to seek God's Spirit for his guidance and enablement. How many of you believe if it's available, we should procure it? We should see it. We should pursue it. Holy Spirit, enable me today. That's why I really encourage you to begin your day off with prayer, because it gives direction. That can be in your car. That can be, you know, at your house before you get going in the house. But spend time in the morning talking out. Then there's a prayer to pray. Holy Spirit, come, fill me as you did your servants in the Old Testament. Enable me to accomplish the work you've called me to do. Then there's a verse to memorize. This day it's 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now there are I didn't even give you the reading of the day. There's about 3 pages or 4 pages before that that you'll read every day. And here's what I want you to do. Now, I understand you don't do anything that you don't want to do, but I'm going to put it out there for you as an option. These books cost $10. That's what we paid for them. So we're asking for a recommended minimum donation of $10. If you don't have any money, pick one up anyway. God is our provider. So, but we all should help as we receive. We should give. So if you get a book and can, give $10, maybe more, to help someone else who can't afford one. Do not leave without the book because you don't have money. take the book for the next 30 days as a family. Turn off the TV. It's a good word right there, by the way. For 30 minutes, it won't even take that long. But you know what? You may read through it and begin to read and pray and make a commitment and find a truth. And who knows? That could turn into an hour. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if next week people at church are just saying, you know what? Didn't watch TV all week long because I was just in the Word, because this is all about the Word of God. This is written by an Assembly of God missionary. Incredible resource. 30 days with the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that for us today to be successful in doing the work of God, it is imperative that we are filled with the Holy Spirit every day? So get that book and get the notes that will help you through the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And I want to take a few minutes today. You don't have any handouts, but I'll tell you up front, there are six things I want to share with you about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to move fairly quick, to be honest, because I want us to have some time at the end for prayer. Now, let me ask you to help me out. The problem with any routine, routines aren't bad. How many of you try to take at least a bath a day? Pretty good idea. It's a routine. How many of you try to brush your teeth at least a couple times a day at least? Pretty good routine. Routines aren't bad. They have value. But the problem with routines, if we're not careful, we lose sight of their importance and we regulate them over to a category of just checking it off of a list. Coming to church on Sunday morning, I am so thrilled that you are here. Thanks for coming. And I probably should say this every week, but let me say it right now. I'm going to go as quick as I can to get to the end because I want us to have a great time of prayer, encountering the Holy Spirit personally throughout this building. Please position your heart, position yourself to receive from God today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's easy to come into church, and it has nothing to do with your posture right now, so don't be offended if you're looking. But it's easy to come into the church and kind of cross our arms and slump down in our chair, and young people won't get this reference, but old timers will, and sing, "I shall not be moved." Would you join me right in this moment and say, "Holy Spirit, come and encounter me today. I need your power. I need your strength. Fill my life, Holy Spirit. Accomplish your will in me today, O God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen." Six things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God, even as the Father is God, even as the Son is God. Now, where we get in trouble, and I am like probably a case study in what I'm going to share right now. I love illustrations. I love taking the complex and making it simple. But sometimes the complex is just complex. There's no simplification of some of the mysteries of God. And I'm so hesitant to say anything about how the Trinity works and how the Holy Spirit works, because my fear is you'll take what I say and even extrapolate it even beyond that. I will share one thing I saw, and I don't think it's exactly right, but it's kind of a little bit of a point of understanding. The writer said that God the Father, if you think about it in military terms, he's the commander-in-chief over the entire operation. And then he said, and Jesus Christ then is the commander-in-chief of the battlefield, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of logistics and strategy. Now, not 100%, but I do kind of like some of the thought that's there. So I'm going to acknowledge up front, probably a faulty illustration, but the Holy Spirit is the one who engages with us personally now to guide us in the way that we should go. The Holy Spirit fills the heart of every believer. The Holy Spirit is fully God. There are several things I could say about this, about him. He is mentioned in Scripture as being God in the sense of he is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your presence? Wherever I go, your spirit is there. He is omnipotent, according to Luke 1:37. He is omniscient. He is a person. He has a mind. He has a will. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is God, even as the Father and the Son are God. In 2 Corinthians, and I'll share this again at the end as a word of blessing and benediction over you today, but Paul concludes that letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, and he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, may the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Jesus himself declared in Matthew 28 that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, and he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about this because our human desire to try to explain things that are beyond explanation. Some have said in the Christian life, and there aren't many in this camp, but there are a few over there, says, well, there's really just Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the power of Jesus, but there's just Jesus, and Jesus is really the Father. He just left the Father thing when he came down to be Jesus on the earth, which is interesting because if that's all true, why did Jesus teach us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I know the apostles taught to baptize in Jesus' name, but the key for that was they were talking to Jewish believers who could identify in Jehovah or Yahweh, but didn't see Jesus Christ as Messiah. And he said, to be the person you need to be, you got to come into Jesus. There's not a desire to eliminate the Father or the Holy Spirit in that statement in Acts. By the way, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene in strong visibility in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is God, even as the Father and the Son are God. I could do 7 or 8 classes on this. And if you want to talk about it more over coffee, give me a call and we'll do it this week sometime. The second thing I see about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit works on individuals. Now, I'll speak to that more in just a moment directly for Christians and the church collectively. But what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to receive from God. It is the Holy Spirit that even comes to the sinner's heart and brings conviction. Now listen, some people never ever want to feel bad about anything, and that's a horrible place to be in your life. To think, well, I've never done anything I should feel bad about, I've never been guilty of anything, tells me one thing: you're not very smart. You're not very sharp. We've all done things. The Bible, matter of fact, makes it very clear. There is no one. Everybody say no one. Pretty clear, isn't it? There's no one righteous. No, not one. Janet's dad went to be with Jesus this last week. The funeral's going to be on Wednesday over in Springfield. And I don't know. They may have me say something. They reserved me for the graveside last time. And I don't know if I'm doing that again or not. And I'll tell what about what a great guy he was. One of his grandsons, not our family, but a nephew to us, said he was a mixture of Jesus and John Wayne. And that's probably about as close as you can get to Rex's friend. He'd beat you up and then pray for Jesus to heal you, you know, if you were out of line. Not exactly. Only if you had it coming. But anyway, one thing I can never say at anybody's funeral is that they never had a problem, they never sinned, they never missed it. The reality is we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all know what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the difference between conviction and condemnation. They both show up when you've done wrong. How many of you know God, isn't it amazing how God created us, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally, all the ways that we do? How many of you know that when you've done something wrong, your mind will go on overload trying to convince you that you better stop right now, even to the point that let me give you an example. Let's say a little child is in the kitchen, and it's about dinner time, but mom has left the kitchen area, and the little boy is in there alone, and he sees a brand new package of cookies. And he thinks, just one. You know what happens even physically in that moment? His hearing goes on high alert. And he goes over there, and all of a sudden he assumes he hears mom coming in, and mom's not even in the house. I remember when I was a kid, I was jumping on the bed. I was like 5 years old, jumping on my parents' bed, which I was told to never do. And I'm just trampolining along, having a great time. My parents are gone. I'm not in the house. You know, back then, it was like I was a good kid, and they'd be back in a few minutes, and they just left me. Now we'd all be in jail. I don't know for what, but we'd all be in jail. They were gone for a few minutes. Like, this is my moment to jump on the bed. I'm jumping on the bed. I'm reaching up and touching the ceiling. I'm having just the greatest time of my life. And clear as anything I've ever heard, I hear my mom's voice say, Bruce, Roger, get down from there now. I don't even know how I did it, but I was in midair. I didn't even touch the bed. I just kind of slid off the side and hit the ground. At least that's the way I remember it. Why did that happen? Because God's put a conscience in us that when we do wrong, we know we've done wrong. Now, when you do wrong, here's what happens. Almost simultaneously, God, the Holy Spirit, and the devil, who is not equal to God, I want to make that clear every time I can. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. Sometimes let me go on. I got lots to cover still. But they both come when you fail. And they both say, you have messed up. They both say that. But here's where they shift gears now. The devil says, you have messed up. You are a loser. You should just quit right now. You have no value. You are not worth redemption. You'll be of no value to anyone or anything. Anybody ever heard that speech before? Now, people often go, well, how do I know if it's God or if it's the devil talking to me? You know their vocabulary. You learn this. See, God is always leading us to good. The devil's always leading us toward death. That'll come up next week when we talk about martyrology, by the way, too. Good word for you there. So what does the devil do? He brings condemnation. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes and says, you have messed up. You better stop it right now. You better straighten up. I'm going to help you because you're not good enough to get out of this on your own. But trust in me. Let me help you. And we're going to get through this. And you're going to be restored and redeemed. And actually, what the enemy intended for evil, I'm going to use it now if you will allow me to. Now, we got to go through the process, but the Holy Spirit comes and he works in the lives of individuals. He enables us to receive. He convicts of sin. He guides. He comforts. He carries out the work of Jesus in the life of believers. But not only that, the Holy Spirit provides for the needs of Christians individually and collectively. Often we'll mention it at the moment in time that it happens, but let me go back now and explain, if you're not familiar with the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church. And let me also encourage you not to try to be an expert on how they're supposed to work exactly, because the Holy Spirit's in charge of that. Now, if it's out of order, out of line, we can see that and acknowledge that. But some people go, well, no, what was that? How did that happen? What happened? God brings a word to be declared out in an unknown language. I don't have time to go here. This is a whole other sermon, a whole other storyline. But it's amazing how people who don't believe in speaking in tongues try to rationalize in ways that are absolutely ludicrous. For example, some people say, well, speaking in tongues is only speaking a language that you, that is a known language, but that you don't know. And that was exemplified in Acts chapter 2. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the believers began to speak in languages as the Spirit of God gave them the ability to speak. And it was languages that all the people who had gathered for this holy day knew. And they said, what's up with this? These guys are speaking in our language. And they're magnifying Christ. And they're glorifying God. What is going on? And here's the funniest line in Scripture, in my opinion. The devil gives one of them some illogical thought process. They go, what is going on? And one of them says, oh, they're just drunk. Now, I've shared this many times before, but it's one of the funniest things in the entire Bible. There is no way that consuming an alcoholic beverage will make you fluent in a language that you do not know. As a matter of fact, it will mess you up in the language that you do know. Then other people go over to Corinthians. They go, well, where there is tongues, they will cease. But they stop right there because it says where there's prophecy, it will cease. And people who aren't Pentecostal often declare prophecy to be the proclaimed word of God. Well, that's still going on. Okay, check this next one. Where there is knowledge, it will cease. I don't think you can pull one out of the list and go, well, that's what that all means. And the other two, will just give them a pass. It's still for today. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you read about speaking in tongues. There's five times in the book of Acts that it talks about people being baptized in the Spirit. Three times, it clearly states, and they began to speak with other tongues. The other two times it's there, it doesn't say those words, but it infers something happened that was visible and that was measurable, if you will, that you could quantify. Something happened that was different, more than just, yeah, I kind of feel better or I feel good. Something happened that they could observe. The Holy Spirit provides for the needs of Christians individually and collectively. He indwells, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He sanctifies, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Listen, the goal of every child of God should be to pursue a life of holiness and righteousness and sanctification. And by the way, even though some would say those are old-fashioned words and they're not very relevant or they're not very trendy anymore, do you understand that there's nothing more relevant, if you want to use that word, than Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? The Holy Spirit's empowerment for every child of God to walk the sanctified life. Listen, I've been called to do something that's above my pay grade. And if I try to do it in my own strength, I will fail every day. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us in a joyful, overcoming, sanctified life. It's not about legalism. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts, but it's allowing every part of who we are, our body, our spirit, our mind, to be covered in Jesus. I hope I get this right. I hope you hear me right. Some people say, well, when you get to be a Christian, you have to give up a whole bunch of stuff. No, not really. Because when you become a true follower of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in your life, he changes everything about you to the level that you allow him to. Now, this will sound kind of weird, but I hope you hear what I'm saying here. See, the reality is, if you're a truly washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, follower of Jesus Christ, if you're sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, the Spirit of sanctification working in you, do you understand that? Now, don't check me out quick. Listen to the whole thing. You can sin as much as you want. You just don't want to. Let me illustrate that one and bring it down to your level. If somebody came in here and said, you know, I'm gonna provide you with all of the spoiled, rotten watermelons, enough to fill this stage, and you can eat all of them you want. Do you understand? I would not take very long to make my decision. I've had all I want, and I've had none of it. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll get there in a minute. When the Holy Spirit is in you and overflowing in you, and you're baptized in Him, He changes your desires. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the one thing that used to irritate me with questions, when people, especially maybe working with youth, and they'd go, well, how far can I go before it's a sin? Okay, you're asking the question the wrong way. Well, is there a line where if I do this much, I'm out, but I can go all the way to here? Got a better option for you. Go all the way that you can into the Holy Spirit, into Jesus. Let him fill you. Let Him guide you. Be filled with the Spirit of God. He sanctifies us. He's our advocate, our helper. He teaches us. He empowers us. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the church, He's our source of life. He's our source of life. Well, I just don't feel much life. We'll get close to the source. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with life. What did Jesus say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life a little bit. Come to give you life just enough to get you through to the other side. I've come to give you life so abundant. I pray right now that anyone whose eyes are blinded by religiosity would have that blindness fall like scales, and that you would see fresh and new that being a follower of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is an abundant, enjoyable, exciting life. Here's the awesomeness of it. I'm very frustrated right now with the clock. Although my clock says 10:42. Not really. I'm digital like everybody else. There's, you know, can't miss it anymore. If God only promised us eternal life without any qualification of what that life would look like, I'm not sure that I want it. Let me give you a physical illustration. In the last month, Janet's mom and dad have both gone to be with Jesus. Now, here's what that we all praise God, but here's what that means also. It means they left us. That's the part we're not real crazy about. But we talked the other day, Janet and I did, and I said, you know, you can't go back. If I could do like a freeze frame and let's go back to 1987, that was a good year, I'd go back to it. And her mom and dad would be healthy. My dad would still be around. I'd love to go back, but you can't go back. And so they get to this point where, like, the most selfish thing I can even imagine is watching her mom and dad as they're going to these last days. They had good health right up to the very end, and it wasn't difficult or hard to watch to a large degree. It was only a few days that they became somewhat incapacitated. But how many of you know I didn't want to take another hour of that, and I didn't want them to go through another hour of that? Because eternal life, living forever without the promise of abundant life, it's really a sentence. Here's the good news. We get eternal life that goes forever, but in addition to that, we get abundant life that starts today. Can I tell you, if you're walking around, if you're at your place of work, in your neighborhood, and you're saying that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're always down and out and down in the mouth and things are falling apart, I don't know if I want to make it, life is hard and it's horrible and miserable, you need to stop being a commercial for Jesus until you let Him give you abundant life. Now listen, abundant life, I'm not saying you're not going to have a problem. I'm not saying you're not going to have a difficulty. I'm not saying it's going to be every day at the picnic or the beach or the ball game or the party or whatever it is you think is fun. I'm not saying that's it. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit in you will give you joy in the midst of your sorrow, peace in the midst of your conflict, love when the world is filled with hatred. The Holy Spirit brings things alive within you that causes you to have an abundant life. The Holy Spirit gives the church life, righteousness, power, ministry, inspiration for evangelism, power for evangelism, direction. I love this. I love in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit is beginning to mobilize the church into ministry. And I love what they say, and I think it's Acts 13, when they say, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. He is at work. I can't think of too many things more boring than going to church all the time but not having an abundant life. Going to church and being religious but not being filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry in a Christian is promised by the Father and assured by Jesus. Jesus says, I had a whole bunch of scripture I didn't read through, but I'll give you that if you want it later. Luke 24:49. Jesus said, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. Hey, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good assurance right there. Jesus said, I'm going to do it, and the Father promised it. You can take that to the bank. And he says, stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. How many of you believe if that first generation of Christians needed the power of the Holy Spirit, we need the power of the Holy Spirit today? The Holy Spirit promised by the Father and assured by Jesus. A fifth thing, being filled or even baptized with the Spirit is a personal blessing available to every believer. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, and there's a lot more around it, but I'm going to go just to the punch of verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Good word right there. Instead, I like that word too. So you can't, don't do this, but do this. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in the Greek language, there's some very unique things about it. Number one, it's a command, not a suggestion. We are told to do that. How many of you want to obey the Word of God? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's my understanding, illustration. All of these are somewhat limited and maybe not as good as they should be. But let's pretend, I almost brought it up, I've done it before, but let's pretend I have a glass up here and I have a pitcher of water. The glass represents the believer's life, the water represents the Holy Spirit. That is one illustration the Bible uses for him. John chapter 3 talks about that. So you come here and you pour, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you and you receive the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit in you at salvation. That's a reality of our doctrine. We believe that to be true. But there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jeremy, that used to be with, how many of y'all remember Pastor Jeremy? Pastor Jeremy was one odd duck. I loved him and all his J kids. Loved him. But every time we would go out to eat, somewhere along the line, he decided ice is absolutely unnecessary and it takes up space that could be used by more beverage. And so he got to this place. Every time we'd go out, he would say, I want a sweet tea, no ice. And it's like, they'll refill it, Jeremy. Cold is better than lukewarm. Even the Bible teaches us that. But Jeremy always wanted his cup filled to the very top. Now, being filled to the top is better than just having a little bit in the bottom. I remember when I was a kid, teenager, went over to my friend's house, and his dad was enormously frugal, and just the way this guy was wired up. And so we're going to have breakfast at my friend's house, and his dad gets up and cooks breakfast. His dad did. His mom was a great cook, but his dad, that was one of his things. His dad cooked breakfast, and he came in, he said, would you like some orange juice to drink? Now you got to understand, nobody in the room knows my dad except for my kids and Janet. But my dad, he was somewhat like me, but probably about 10 times more. Generosity was like, could have been his middle name. I mean, he would give stuff away. Quick story. You're not hungry yet because your body thinks it's 10:50. Just hang with me. It's a great, great story. This guy comes to our church on a Sunday morning. My dad's the pastor. He gets to talk to my dad and says he needs money and whatever. And my dad pulls his wallet out, and honestly, he'd given out, had no cash in his wallet. And so I happened to be walking by, like not close, but just within vision of my dad and an earshot. And he goes, "Bruce, come here." I was like 16, 17 at the time. Back then, for me, $5 was like, you know, this huge sum of money. He goes, "Do you have any money?" "Maybe." He's like, "What do you have? Open your wallet up. Let me see." "Have $5, Dad." He goes, "This guy right here is coming through town. He's out of gas, needs lunch, whatever. Give me that $5. Here you go." My dad was so generous. Not only did he give all of his money away, he gave kids' money away too. This guy, though, we go to his house for breakfast, and he pours about this much in the bottom of the drink. He's orange juice in the bottom of the glass. He says, "When you drink that, I'll give you some more." "Well, I can drink that. We're going to be here all day. More, more, more." See, you can have the Holy Spirit in you in a small measure. When you get saved, you receive that. But then there's, you can be more than just receive the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. There's more than that. That's when you got a little water in the cup. Now you fill it all the way up to the edge. Then you can be overflowing. That's a biblical term, by the way, with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you can't even contain it. And here's what you, at that point, you better watch out, because something really unusual and unique is about to happen. The next step is you get baptized in the Spirit. Now here's what that means. No longer is the cup becoming the container. Now the cup goes into the pitcher. And you're baptized. You're no longer the one in control. Oh, some of you just had a little panic attack right there. But now you're saying, "Lord, I'm in you. Holy Spirit, I want to get so lost in you. Holy Spirit, I want to be lost in you to the point that I'm no longer in control." Anybody ever really thought you were in control in your life but figured out you really made a mess of it? I'm just talking one day. Some of you got like, "I got a lifetime of stories." You know, one of the most beautiful, liberating things you can do is to put your life in the Holy Spirit and ask Him to baptize you. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a personal command. It's in the present tense. If you look at it in the Greek language, the better way to translate that in English for us would be this: keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever notice that sometimes, you know, let's just go back to the cup thing and whatever, you can bring me a full glass of water with ice, and it's all the way up to the very tip of the edge. But guess what happens when I start drinking that water? It depletes and has to be refilled. Do you know the one thing about all of us? You know, we are vessels, but the problem is this. We got a bunch of holes and a bunch of scars. And all the things of God, they just kind of dissipate. And we need to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. That was a great place to say, that is true. Amen. The Holy Spirit fills us. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Let me go to the last thing I'm going to share this morning. The Holy Spirit also produces a right attitude and right actions for believers. Galatians chapter 5 tells us this. The Holy Spirit will produce this in your life. The first three really talk about something internal, something you'll have. The Holy Spirit will produce in you love, joy, and peace. How many of you want love? How many of you want to have joy in your heart? Peace in your heart, in your mind. The Holy Spirit, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you're baptized with the Spirit, those things will happen. Not only that, though, it affects the way we interact with other people. The next three mentioned there are kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. it is fun to work with someone who is truly being influenced and being having the Holy Spirit produce in their lives the right things, because they're just a little bit kinder than your average person. They have a goodness. They have a consistency in the way they live. The last three talk about even our relationship as it relates with God, a gentleness in the things of God. We don't come at Him with harshness or anger, but we come at Him as children. We have self-control. We have consistency. The Bible says the Holy Spirit produces those things in you. We'll see if I can get this right out for you the right way real quickly here. I believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I believe there's great biblical evidence for that. I am a strong proponent, okay? So get those things in your mind first and foremost. However, I don't read, and I think, you know, Paul said this, and I would say it too. I thank God I speak in tongues. Paul said more than you all. I don't know how much y'all do, but I do pretty much on a daily basis, sometimes more than a daily basis. I'm a proponent. But never in the Bible were they told, go and pray until you speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not the object, it is the product. It's the very clearly product, not the object. If you make it the object, you may say a few words you don't know and you think, I've got it. I understand terminology is hard and weird. I'm not trying to parse words too much here or whatever. But the reality is, you don't get it. He gets you. And here's what I know. The goal that we all have is to say, Holy Spirit, saturate my life. Baptize me in you to the point that it affects my language, it affects my attitude, my action. Help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit thoroughly every day. Help me to have supernatural power, supernatural wisdom. Holy Spirit, come and fill my life. Now listen, if you're here today and you're not a child of God, step one is get right with God. Through Jesus Christ, faith in Him, we have the opportunity to be saved from our sins and to be adopted into the family of God. It's a statement of faith in Him. Lord, I trust You. But secondly, I want to challenge everyone in the room to say, I want not only to be saved, but I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask two questions. Number one, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you join me? This is going to be a pretty sweeping question here. How many of you would say one of two things? Either I am a child of God right now, I am filled with salvation, my sins have been forgiven, or I want that in my life today. How many of you fit in that category right there on either side? Raise your hand as high as you can, just like you're so thankful for the blessings of God. I can't tell for sure, but I hope that's unanimous. Looks like it. How many of you right now will say, life can be hard, and I need a GPS. I need a help for my soul. And I want the Holy Spirit to baptize me so that I'm not walking in my strength, but I'm walking in His power. How many of you want that in your life? Would you raise your hand real high all across the room? I want you to stand with me. See, how does this happen? Let me give you a few thoughts real quick. Number one, don't build walls of resistance based on your own thinking. Don't try to tell God how to do it. Anybody ever have a kid tell you how to do something that they didn't know what they were talking about? You kind of go, finally, just be quiet. I'm almost done. Don't try to tell God how to do it. Simply make yourself available. What we're talking about is not natural. It is supernatural. But listen to this next phrase. Trust that what God promises, He will perform. Let me get some help because I'm not getting it yet. How many of you believe that whatever God says He will do, He will do? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. One of my favorite thoughts about Acts chapter 2, they didn't have coaches in the upper room. They didn't have a playbook. They didn't have seven things. They simply got there and said, Jesus, we just want to do what You told us to do. We believe there's more for us. And Father, You promised it. We make ourselves available. And as they did that, the Bible says the Spirit came on them all.